Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We're going to, before we even start, I've got two things I'd like to just go over for Mother's Day, if you would. Just to honor you as God took time to put enough words in this that we live by. About mothers, and Pat got, I think you got this from Taffy, who I don't know who Taffy got it from, but it's about mothers. It says she rises early every day and gets the children on their way. She works 12 hours without pay and says she's just a mother. She buys the food and decks the plate, and the husband's here. Great barbecue, guys, you really did good. And keeps the family budget straight. She does the work that others hate because she's a mother. Her voice can calm the troubled mind. Her touch is gentle, soft, and kind. To faults and failures, she is blind because she's a mother. Her face with radiance is aglow when son or daughter makes a show, a feeling only she can know because she's a mother. She hears the things that you do not say. She feels your hurts and stops to pray. A master at psychology. You see, she is a mother. Today is their day across the land. God bless our mothers because they are grand. The Son of God can understand because he had a mother. Amen. You know, in Proverbs 31, I don't say this lightly. It's something that I think all of us that sit here today, we coming over on mom's side. Mothers, understatement that without them, none of us would be here, none of us. What a thought. Without a mother, not one of us would be here. And God took the time in Proverbs 31, and if you've got your word, you can open that up. I just want to read from verse 10 about mothers, and it would be good not only just to today, but it is Mom's Day. So if you're sitting around a table, I would suggest that maybe one or two of us or more thank Mom for the things that she's sown into our lives. Thank Mom for the sacrifices that were made over all the years. This is not a small thing. Not a small thing. In verse 10, the Lord God says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth forth her food from afar." Unfortunately, now Amazon delivers it right to your door, but that does make her job a little easier, I guess. "She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out a hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet." That's that word in your translation might be double garments. And does it bring back the picture of the Christmas story with the one little kid that can't even move and he falls over and they had to help him up? I mean, all of our, why? They just wanted us to be warm. "She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. "23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." Rise up, men. It's our time. Rise up. I mean that, you know, I don't mean to be too foolish, but look at the beautiful things that God said about women. And he said, her husband is sitting at the gate. Let's get up and at least today do those things that I know our hearts tell us, but our minds just get so crowded. She makes fine linen, she sells it, delivers girdles unto the merchants, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's always busy. Her children and kids today, if your mom is there, rise up, as this say, rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Give mom some praises these days. Kids, husbands, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Happy Mother's Day. Sure, go right ahead, Tiff.
To say the day before Mother's Day, the men of our church prepared a breakfast to honor the mothers of the church. During this get-together, we shared remembrances of our mothers and thoughts about her. Godly mother, which next to giving his son to pay the price for my sin, the second greatest blessing in my life is my mother. Mom, I thank you for your boldness in living your life before me according to biblical standards and setting that example for me. When I came to realize and understood that I felt unwilling to untie the straps of your sandals, so to speak. It's kind of hard to read when you've got tear-filled eyes. So forgive me for that. I thank you from the depth of my heart for never compromising your walk with Jesus through this earthly pilgrimage. I'm grateful for all your prayers for me over the years. Your love, care, and devotion to your family and home. I echo the words of Proverbs 31:28, for children rise up and bless her. May our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ continue to bless you, strengthen you, and give you an ever-deepening understanding of himself, his love, as you read and study his holy word, and reward you richly for your earthly service to him when you enter our eternal home in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
All my love.
Amen.
Your daughter.
Thank you, Tav.
You're welcome.
Thank you. All right, we're going to be in Titus chapter 1. If you want to turn and open there, we'll see how this can go. To, I might seem a little out there, which I always do, probably to most of us that know me. But last night, this just kept, you ever sit with the Lord, and at first you go in there, and it's really hard to get things going, and things don't register right. But then all of a sudden, something just kind of goes away, and the next thing, 2, 3, 4 hours go by, and it's like, wow, what happened there? And that's what happened last night. I don't know, there was a commercial, as you turned into Titus, of this guy driving on a lawnmower, and he had this mansion behind him and a lawn and 2 cars in the driveway, and he looks over and he goes, see my beautiful house? Do you see my beautiful cars in this lawn and my new lawnmower? And somebody stop me. I'm out of control. My debt is crazy. Well, that's how I felt last night. With the Lord, it just kept coming, and I was writing scriptures down, and it was like, Father, I can't give all of these to everybody tomorrow, so we'll see what we can bring. But I would suggest to you, just get with the Lord. We're in a time that we need his voice in our ears more than anything. There are voices that are screaming at us. Do this, don't do that, eat this, don't eat that. We need to hear what God has to say and allow it to saturate, to permeate our spirit. And I feel that's going to be our main ingredient in this mulligan stew of life that we're living in right now. So if you're in Titus, we left off last week in verse 9. I want to take up there and kind of touch on that if we can, see if what the Lord had spoke just holds some truth for each and every one of us that we can place into our life. By no means are we talking about sinless perfection before we start. So when we get to the end of this, don't let our minds and hearts go there. We are aiming to become mature in our Lord and Savior. We're aiming at becoming more Christ-like, more godly in our life towards our families and those that are outside. But by no means, and don't use this as an excuse, by no means are we talking sinless perfection or that there should be some condemnation when these things really don't come to pass today in our lives. God's not done with any one of us yet. No matter where we might stand, no matter how godly we might look or not look at this point, he's still working in us that life that he has in his eyes for each and every one of us. So what Paul was doing here was telling Titus when he left him on Crete, we need to get godly men that follow what God is commanding into our churches so that that would run the way that God wants, not the way that man wants to or what feels good and this is about as far as we go. He wanted to ordain elders that would continue to carry his word into the ears and the hearts of the listeners. That's why God, you know, there's a fivefold or a sixfold ministry he gave, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. And we are blessed with elders in this body and pastors who are teachers. We are blessed. Please get to know them even better. See what makes them tick. Why does Craig give a class every Sunday? Is because he knows his responsibility is to bring us closer than we were maybe yesterday into God's presence. Why does Ted, as a pastor, lead us in worship with the rest of the worship team? Because he understands that this is what God is asking him to do. We're blessed. Tom Neal isn't here, but he's guiding Jamestown right now. So we have to look at the organization of the church as an example to follow, if we could. Isn't it good to have great examples? Doesn't it even like inspire you? Even if it's somebody as simple as maybe getting a nice haircut, I want that haircut. Maybe I could look just like. Bad examples, I don't know about you. My football coach was a huge man, but not a huge man. I mean, he was a huge man, and he'd stand there like that and go, "Keep running, Gibney." I was like, "Wait, why don't you come out here, Mr. I won't say his name, and run with us?" I couldn't follow that man at all. But when I got into the police department, I had a guy we called Mr. Clean, and he would run backwards yelling at me, "Come on, Gibney, pick it up." I could follow that man. Godly leaders in our church are examples to us. That's it. They're nowhere higher. None of us have that authority. We're just something where you can look at an example, at a pattern, as we've said over, and you've heard me say this, but Grandma used to, and some of you might, she'd buy a pattern in the mail. It would come be this flimsy little paper you can almost see through, but it had a line, and she'd put that on a hunk of material, and she'd cut it out, and before we knew it, she'd had a dress for my sister that we couldn't afford to buy maybe, but Graham's made it. Wow, that's what these guys are. Just examples that if he can do it, if Tom can do it, trust me, you can do it. If Teddy can endure what he's doing right now, we can sure handle some more stuff than we think we can. So that's why we need this leadership. And that's what Paul was trying to impart to Titus, because there were so many bad examples. There were so many false patterns out there of Christians. I mean, I've exhausted. What are we? Well, I'm a born-again Christian. I've met people that, including myself at times, who was it? Chris Christopherson said, I'm a walking contradiction, partly truth and partly fiction. Anybody feel like that sometimes? So what Paul is trying to do here is just, I feel, more than just to Titus and elders. He's trying to impart it to us as Christians. Not sinless perfection, but who we are in this world, who we are in this life, who we are to people out there that don't know God in a true form. People who will spin into an eternity lost. People who will spend eternity separated from the one that loves them more than anyone. So with that, he says in verse 9 where we left off, he's telling these leaders, but please hear it in our ears if we call ourselves Christians, holding fast. What's holding fast mean? Well, stick something there, and I promised myself I wasn't going to do this, but like I said, no sinless perfection. So holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hold fast. Military term. Used to be in the Revolution. Guy standing probably about as far away as Jerry, pointing a gun that almost touched your nose, a rifle, because it was a long rifle. And the guy would be there with his sword saying, hold fast, men, meaning don't move, don't turn around, don't run. And that's what Paul is asking us in this time. Don't move. Just stay where you are. What have you been taught? Live within that. Keep that circle, that sphere around us. Hold fast. Don't run. Don't give up. God is on our side. Hebrews 2. Somebody read that. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, as we ought to give the more earnest heed. This is, think of this being said by Paul, or I believe it's Paul, the writer of Hebrews, to his believing brothers and sisters. He's saying, we need to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And that means God's word, not all the noise that's around us. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Run out as a leaky vessel is what that is in the original term. But how much of what we hear from God is slipping? That doesn't mean we've lost it. It doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation or anything like that. But how many things kind of run out as a leaky vessel? There's something that needed to be fixed, patched, mended. A net with holes is useless. God is saying, hold fast. Here he's saying the same thing in Titus. You can go back there. Hold fast the faithful word. God's word does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not Doug. That's him saying that. We can rest assured on this. Why should we do that? That he might be able by sound doctrine, not thoughts, not opinions or impressions or my interpretation, but by sound doctrine, the first thing that every elder and we as Christians should do is to exhort, and that word is encourage, other believers. Don't give up. Why don't you just go find another church? There's another door there and there and there. What happened to God, his love, that he kept bringing constantly? Where do we as Christians feel it's better maybe to have separations, isolations? Well, we don't believe quite like that. Belief is between an individual and their God. But if we believe in Jehovah, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then it's what he says, not what we've made it say in our wordage. Just we have changed words so beautifully, but we've lost the force of it. That by this sound doctrine, we might be able to exhort or encourage and to convince the gainsayers. Convince them, not to excommunicate them, not to throw them out as we do. The idea here in 9 is restoration, not isolation. When we do those things, we feel, oh, that's judgment. Well, you judge not that you be judged. And we should, God, didn't God say you shouldn't judge me? We're not judging for condemnation. None of us, or we shouldn't be. You know, like Mom and me and Teddy, oh, God's going to punish you. You know, that was funny. We all grew up like that. But that's not how we judge people. We judge people not for condemnation, but we judge people for identification. Are you a child of God or are you not? That's where we need to get to today. And if you are, then you, maybe you should reconsider how you're acting, living, doing, whatever. That's what Paul is trying to get across, not only to Titus, but every one of us through his Holy Spirit to this day. Why? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Paul's talking about the Judaizers. At this time, they were trying to get Titus to be circumcised so he could be a Christian. All this is legalism. And that's what the Holy Spirit is warning us against. These unruly, these vain talkers, that's a liar and a deceiver, saying that it's Jesus Christ and that's what they were doing. Well, yes, you can come into the fold, you Gentiles can come in with us Jews now, but you must be circumcised. Oh, well, you must eat this. Oh, you must not eat that. That's what the Spirit of God is talking about here. And that's the reason why we have to know God's word. So that not that we can beat somebody with it, but just say, wow, I hear what you're saying there. First ask them, where'd you get that? Is that in the word of God or did that come from another book so I might know? Well, here's what God had. And let's just present a beautiful meal to them on what God is saying. Because the end result of that, of Jesus and the law, Jesus and some rules, rituals, or regulations leads to destruction. Paul says, whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses. And at this time, there weren't structural churches like we have. They met in homes. They destroyed homes. They walked in there and just gave this traditions of man, as the word of God says, for God's doctrine. Teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, just for money. That's it. And I'm embarrassed to say that some of my cohorts, if you would, if that's the word, as pastors, are living in opulence and degradation. They have to be stopped. That's what's keeping that one individual. Yeah, I've seen how so-and-so lives. Yeah, I've seen how that pastor or that pastor told me to hit the road. It's got to be stopped. Not just so that everything is beautiful, it's so that people will have eternity with Jesus Christ, to be able to make a real choice when they see the pattern or whatever. One of themselves, and this was Epimenides, this guy was born like in 659 BC or something. One of themselves, Paul's using their own wordage against the Cretans at this time, even a prophet of their own said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. They had this down. He didn't just say they're liars, they're beasts, and slow bellies. I think you have glutton there, don't you, in some of yours? He put something in before them. They're always liars. Every time they open their mouth, they're lying. They're evil beasts, and they're slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Remember, it's restoration. I see what happened to restoration within the church. It's a wonderful, it's a beautiful ministry. Because people aren't like us, that we're not the boys from Brazil. We're not trying to make hundreds and hundreds, you know, people exactly like us. We're trying to bring people into God's presence so he can make them like his son, Jesus. So he's saying this witness is true. But when we do rebuke them, try to understand that we're trying to bring them back into the fold. We're trying to restore them to what God wants to do with their lives. How many people have left churches because they felt unloved, unwanted? Everybody's pointing at me. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. You know, again, let's try to remember it's restoration that God has in mind for each and every one of us. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And boy, have we got some fables around here today. He was married. He did this. I mean, you got to say, where do they get this stuff? Don't go there. Don't go near that. Teaching the commandments of men that turn us from the truth unto the pure in 15. And this is one of those, you've got to get this one switched as we try to read this, because this almost looks like a license for liberty. But Paul, again, is speaking of these Judaizers. Remember that. He's speaking of people that pose as Christians, people that say the right Christianese to a point and then throw something else in there. Paul is coming against what these Judaizers did with meat and what to eat. And Tom's looking at me like, don't mention spam, right? Those are Jewish fables, and don't eat it if you don't want. But Paul is, again, contradicting something, and this one has been most unused by the Christian realm. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Oh, then can we justify pornography? Can we, I'm saved, can I justify, you know, what, drinking to excess? Can I justify drugs? Can I justify affairs then? See, that's not what he's saying. That would be a foolish contradiction. What he's saying is these guys, you know, this, well, to the pure, we know God, we have Abraham. Everything is okay for us. No, the word of God says that everything, we have freedom in everything, but not all that freedom is good for us, is it? There are certain things that we just should stop. I mentioned it the other day, and I don't know. I look at myself, and yes, I have this liberty to do things, but I have to use self-limitation. I'm not putting it on you, but I know where I can go. And to the pure, all things are pure. Boy, I could go with that. I have to limit myself and say, is this really a good thing for me? Is this really a good for me to say right now? Is this really good for me to do right now? And if the answer is no in Jesus, then all things aren't pure, are they? What he was talking about were these Judaizers. But unto them, do you see, and I hope that's in all of yours, that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. This is the picture of the sheet coming down in Acts 10. I won't go there. Peter, oh, I no, Lord, I would never eat that spam. Or that sausage, or gabagol, or the salami with the white chunks in it, you know. Don't eat it then. But what God is seeing, he was talking about Gentiles too in here. He's saying, if I put this down here, it's all okay to eat. Don't worry about it. You don't want to eat it, don't eat it. You want to eat it. But these guys took it and twisted it. This is why we have to know God's word. Because somebody's going to tell you, to the pure, all things are pure. When I was in my degradation and trying to get out of that whole being, I was attacked by the way. Remember those guys that came to the house? And this Est came. There was this other group that when the guy showed up to my door, he was finishing off a joint. I said, what? This is what I'm trying to get away from, you guys. Oh, man, who taught you that? This is just the body. This don't matter. It's the spirit that matters. Even as a total pagan, I closed the door on them and said goodbye, you know. That's where that leads. And we have to know God's word, what he wants. Because in 16, they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. Why do you say with your mouth these things, the Lord says in Matthew, but you don't do what I'm asking you? They're disobedient. Unto every good work, they are void of judgment. Void of judgment. Don't care. Don't see it. Don't want to hear it. In a sense, that's why we've got to speak up. Do you want somebody that you know to spend an eternity separated from God? The choice is theirs, not ours. We can't convince them. We can't rattle them enough. The Holy Spirit will do that work. But this is why Paul was saying to Titus, we need good, godly leaders in a church. And we need to adhere to God's word, because the time is coming and now is come. And it's here that what they're going to do is give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. And I'll throw in verse 1 of chapter 2. We put the chapters in there. Remember that. This was one letter that was written. Paul puts that big but in there. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And I think that's for today. That is especially for us today. We've got, whether it isolates us from other people, whether they laugh at us, what did God say? What did God say? And when I stand before him, I want to make sure, I just wanted to be in that group. I just didn't want them to reject me. I didn't want to look like a fool, Lord. We have to speak sound doctrine. That's God's word. Our lives speak that. St. Francis of Assisi had that statement, preach Jesus, and if you must, use words. Don't use my words, though. Speak Jesus. That means as we're walking around our everyday life, people should look and say, well, you're different. What's going on with you? What game are you playing? And then we have the opportunity to say, I'm just a Christian trying to live my life the way my Lord asked me. Speak the things that become sound doctrine, because our lives, our speech, our thoughts, they're all part of us as God's children. And are we, as Christophersons, am I a walking contradiction? Partly truth and partly fiction, yes. But you know what? I want to get some of that fiction out of there tomorrow. I don't want it anymore. I want that to go. And God will honor that. I think also in that, it's the same song in another one. I hate using all these. Tom and I were singing a terrible one this morning. People are strange when you're a stranger. Chris Christopherson cried out in this one song, I think it was Sunday morning coming down, Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one kindness you've shown? That's where we are today. Without mothers, we wouldn't be here. Without God, there'd be no idea of mercy and compassion and grace in my life. Because the world that I tried to come out of at one time didn't show mercy, compassion, grace, forgiveness. It was against everything out there. But once we come into his presence, we see it. So that's why our walk and our talk is so critical right now. So important, not just for us, that I might prove who I am, show who I am, but that on that day when I stand there, I'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm sure he's going to, I know you had a hard time. I know your heart broke. I know that was so hard, but well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in to the joy of you, Lord. We have so much ahead. We can't give up now. And I'm going to, that was when it started to grow last night. And what, you know, and then it was, I remember my son-in-law preached here one day, and I got a phone call, and somebody said, Pete's sermon was really good, but man, he used like 50 scriptures. Oh, heaven forbid, you know. Well, I've got 47 right here, but I'm not going to do them. I want us this week, if we can remember what we just read here, the necessity for good leaders in a church, but the necessities for good leaders, good Christians in our community, that people might see God, not us. Don't do, you know, oh, here, you know, have this, do that, I'll help you with that. For God's sake, character and conduct. These are things that go together for a Christian. Character and conduct. Belief and behavior. We went to see Alistair Begg one about 2-3 years ago, Pat and I. I forget which church it was. It was a huge church, but they had these beautiful banners up and pictures and everything. But right up by the pulpit was this banner that said, if you are a believer, act like one. I thought, boy, that's a kind of a rough thought, you know. But belief and behavior go together. And our words and our deeds go together. We all know that, you know, actions speak louder than words, right? They do. They do. So next week we'll get into that. I won't get into that today. But our actions should speak louder than our words. That was what St. Francis of Assisi meant when he said, preach Jesus. Who is that? Wasn't that old Rick? Didn't I see you doing this, that? Weren't you the one that I was? But see, I'm a new creature in Christ right now. My mind, my heart, everything about me is changing. I'm not bound by those old forces driving me in a way that I'd... How many of us were really happy with who we were before we came to Christ? Why did we do that? We knew something was missing. We knew there was a void. We knew that this can't be filled by, you name what it is, cars, money, drugs, alcohol, women, you know. It can't be. It's just Christ. And now what he's asking is, please walk through your town, through your family, through your business place, wherever it might be. Walk. Your character and your conduct need to be the same. So there's no finger being pointed, that your belief, that what you say that you believe, you're behaving it, you're acting it out in that. And these words are backed up, as we'll see, with deeds. Don't just try to do, don't speak a good story, but do nothing. Don't just go do everything and leave God out of it. So I hope that we can, next week, be prepared for, I'll do 25. If that's okay. But I just want us to hear what God's thoughts and heart is about our character. Oh, he's quite a character. Yeah, we use it that way, but that's not what it is. It's our disposition. It's more than our personality. It's who we are because of and in Jesus Christ. Our character should be being molded by our choices and changed every single day, maybe sometimes by the minute. Do I blow it and say something nasty? Yes. Do I do something that I shouldn't do? Yes. I was waiting for your amen. Change it. It's a matter of a choice. One choice, left uncorrected if it's wrong, one choice can change my character. One choice can change my conduct. And who I truly am. If I say I believe, then I should act like it. Make sure my words are backed up with good works in Jesus' name, not in my name. So, Father, you've got a way of pulling all this back together. And I know in the time that we're in, you want people to see Jesus. If we only knew how much people don't see Jesus by the way that we behave ourselves, by the way we conduct ourselves, by the way we are, Father, at times when not too many are around or no one's looking. So as we prepare for next week, help us to look into these areas of our life, our character, our behavior, our beliefs, how I speak, the things I'm doing or not doing. Help us to just see, Father, how we can use those for your glory due to the grace that you've poured into our lives. And we thank you. We thank you today, Father, and we ask you, please, again, be healing all those that we spoke of today, working in their lives. Let them sense your presence, Father. Those in our families that don't know you, those that are fighting illnesses and whatever, there is no distance in prayer, Father. So help us to do what you asked us to do again. That we would pray. That we would be anxious in nothing. What's befalling us, Father, just in this little body? We have health problems that are devastating. We've got financial problems that can be the ruin, Father, if we give up. So help us to continue to pray with thanksgiving. Making these requests known unto you, Father, and then having that patience, which is a great part in our character, Father, if we can develop it. Patience to watch you work, watch you come through. How many have given up on the wrong side, Father? How many of us have just maybe one more day you would have been seen in that situation? So help us to endure, Father. Help us to understand that you see each and every one. You have a plan for our lives. Father, you will perform it until that day we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Boy, there's some good ones up about character and conduct, though. Let's just do them.
Can I call Peter?
Well, let's stand and worship the Lord.